There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Okay. And with that, guys, let me pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, I just pray that though we may be separated by distance in this quarantine, the Lord, you say wherever two or three are gathered, and Lord, we're gathered here in this virtual space. And God, you are an amazing, all-powerful, ever-present God. So Lord, I pray that you would be here with us in this morning, that by your word, you would speak to us, we would hear your voice, learn more about who you are, so that ultimately, Lord, we can become more like you. In your son's name, amen. All right, guys, if you saw the post out earlier, is we're going to be in Genesis chapter 11. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. So as you guys, again, are turning there, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. For they had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and with all, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth. They ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, when we ended our study last week in Genesis chapter 9, we saw in Genesis 9:8 that God had said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 18, that's a covenant still passed on even to us today, that this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Genesis 9:13, God said, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. And if you guys remember, pun not intended this time, that the word remember to God is not the same way we remember. It's not us forgetting something, but it's that idea of when something comes to our mind, it comes to our attention. The best way for God to describe to us what an action or a response of his is to use language that we can understand. So the closest thing we have is remember. But for God to remember is to have his attention focused on that. So God is telling them and us that you don't have to fear rain, but even greater, God has told them that every time you see a rainbow, my attention is on you. And how great is our Father's love for us. And then we saw in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 and 19, which we didn't get to, but as you get to the very end of chapter 9, it says, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. And the point that, again, I would want us to, even as we move away from Noah and his immediate family, is that, guys, to understand that this idea of calling people by this type of race, but that type of race, really should not be on the lips of a Christian. Because as a believer, we understand there's no such thing truly as this race versus that race, that we are all one race, the human race, and we all come from one family. Now, we're going to move past chapter 10, but chapter 10 is known as the Table of Nations, and it is actually an amazing historical document. Here, Henry Morris, the Genesis record, he says, is according to the greater critics, the 10th chapter is an accurate historical document. And William F. Albright, he's a leader in archaeology, but he's not a believer. A non-believer looks at Genesis chapter 10 and says, the Table of Nations is an astonishing, accurate document. And what chapter 10 does is it tells us about how the family of Noah grew into the nations of the world. And then by the end, in Genesis chapter 10, 32, it says, these are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the world after the flood. And that brings us to the event. What caused that scattering? And so here we are now in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Maybe you guys have heard of this very historical event, and it is the Tower of Babel that we read through earlier. Now, Genesis 1, 11, verse 1 says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And I know some people out there try and debate this fact, but the truth is, many, many professional linguists and studies of language believe that actually at one point, and in fact, still only mostly today, there is actually one base language. In fact, the Linguistic Society of America was founded in 1924, and it is a major professional society in the United States that exclusively dedicated to the advancement of the scientific study of language. And a member and author of that, Stephen R. Anderson, who co-authored an article in 2010, said, human language is so different from any other known system in the natural world that the narrowly constrained ways in which one grammar can differ from another fade into insignificance. And then goes on to quote, as the 11th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica puts it, all existing human speech is one in the essential characteristics which we have thus far noted or shall hereafter have to consider. So guys, the idea that the world being of one language is no so far removed, that really even linguists are saying that at its core, we're still speaking one language that has been grammatized and a single, they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, what we're looking at here, and we don't know how many people, because it talked about all the world had this one language, and then it says they. Now, is this they mean all of the world? I can't say for sure, but I would say that the language is implying that the mass of people, the majority of the people, started following the leadership of one man who we're going to look at later, and that large mass moved eastward toward Shinar. Shinar that would become Babylon, the place of this Tower of Babel. It says, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. Now, this word asphalt is interesting because it brings up the idea of when you look at like asphalt, blacktop, right? You see the black sticky stuff as you start to understand that we're talking about like pitch and tar. In fact, it was one of the Rockefellers who was reading this passage. He also could have been reading about how Lot during those days there were these tar pits. But Rockefeller reading about this tar, this pitch, this asphalt, and the pits that it came from, he understood, well, if there's pitch and tar, then that means there's oil. And so Rockefeller taking the Bible at its word. Imagine that as fact. Went and started digging for oil and drilling for oil, and lo and behold, becomes an oil mogul that made them their millions of dollars that they have to this day. Now, there's an interesting moment here, because what we're seeing here is the people are of one language, clear communication, the ability to communicate more effectively than probably man has done at any time in existence, and advancement of technology. So they have a new technology met with clear, concise ability to communicate. And what does verse 4 say that they did with that? It says that they said, come, let us, once again, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Now, this phrase, tower to the heavens, does it mean that some people might write this off as thinking that, oh, because of these, you know, these people, they were into mythology and they thought that they could actually make their way up into space? No, they weren't thinking about our space. What we see is, and again, it's repeated throughout the many structures of Babylon, that what they were building as this tower to heaven, it was in fact a religious structure known as a ziggurat. And what they would do with these ziggurats is you would see all this kind of astrology workmanship around it. And what they would do is they would on these towers and use these towers for is the worship of the stars, which they themselves believe to be representations of these heavenly spirits. And in fact, in Revelation, when it's talked about that, you know, the dragon with the swipe of his tail that he gathered with him, this idea of the stars being representation of the heavenly spirits. I want you guys to remember about what the Garden of Eden was. See, the Garden of Eden, where we're told, was that intersect between God's heavenly realm and our plane. And you have this overlap. And on this, in fact, Eden was always described as this garden up on in a high place, this high-hilled garden. What is taking place right here? What they are doing by building the Tower of Babel? Because you might, again, as we read through, go, what was the big deal? Is that just like the spiritual rebellions before, is that this is a moment where man is seeking by his own work to earn his way up into God's realm, that by their own hand, by their own work, reach God's place. Now, where did they get this idea? What happened here is, and in fact, the remainder of that verse says, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Now, that's interesting there. They don't want to be scattered. They don't want to move. And yet, what was exactly the command that God gave to Adam and that he would then repeat to Noah? Is to fill the earth, to move about and fill the earth. So this is a complete rebellion against God's word. Now, where did this, again, I said that the mass of people get this idea and follow. What were they doing? Well, we actually find out from Genesis chapter 10, verse 8 through 12, that there was a man who was leading this group by the name of Nimrod. Genesis 10, 8 through 12 says, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Now, there's interesting there, that language, that this man Nimrod, he is the great grandson of Noah, and yet it says that he began to become a mighty one of earth. This language should start sounding familiar to something we've read before. And in fact, that word began, that Nimrod began, it has with it at its root an association with being related to rituals. Specifically rituals that were kind of tied to sexual impurity. And so we have these sexual impure ritual practices that were taking place under the leadership of Nimrod, a man who became a mighty warrior. And the reason why this should start echoing back is when we read about in the days of Noah. And if you guys remember, it says that in the days of Noah, they were given in marriage and that the sons of man, which we saw, or the sons of God, rather, were these angels, these fallen angels who had chosen to rebel against God, if you guys remember that. And it says that the sons of God, these fallen angels, and the daughters of Adam, that they engaged in a sexual practice that produced these mighty warriors of old, the Nephilim. And verse 9 of chapter 10 of Genesis, speaking of Nimrod, says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, again, this is not someone who was before in an honoring way, but actually it is before in opposition to. So this is a man who is leading people in rebellion against God's word, is seeking to reach God's place of authority by his own means, and in doing so is engaging in sexually impure practices, which basically we're bringing back the Nephilim to that question of how did they come back, as we'll read later after the flood. I believe that we're being told here from the Tower of Babel, this is the practice that then would become a regular practice within Babylon that brought forth the new Nephilim. But that Nimrod himself being like one was something different, where he was the great grandson of Noah, but he himself engaged in these practices to gain a secret power, a secret knowledge. And what did he do with that? He sought to take God's throne. In fact, it says, therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So he is the one who began this whole Tower of Babel. It was Nimrod with all of this context. In fact, actually, we're told that not only from that land, but that he would go to Assyria and he would build Nineveh. And that this man who would we'd later read about Jonah in the city of Nineveh, that Nimrod, who started Babel, would also start the city of Nineveh. And what was all this for? It just like the people are doing now, this is a man who wanted to elevate his name. I just want to throw it out there, the little bit of irony there. It's because, I don't know about you guys, you see the gray in the beard. I've gotten on the older side of things. So maybe I'm a little out of it. Maybe this isn't a phrase that you use or even thought in this context. But particularly when I was growing up as a young kid, if you called someone a Nimrod, you weren't like going, good job, mighty hunter. It was usually done in a phrase of, good job, Nimrod. That ironically, the man who wanted to elevate his name ends up his name itself being used in a demeaning and even negative connotation. Yet he was a man who wanted to make him a name for himself. And we see that pride and that self-esteem of again, in that pride saying, I will ascend to God's throne. And I wonder if, again, through our studies, if this is beginning to sound familiar to anyone. Like how in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14 says, oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you have fallen from heaven, the day star, the shining one. Halal bin Shahar, the Nahash of old, who he himself says, how you were cut down from the ground, you who weakened the nations. And why? Because he says, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan's prideful disobedience coming upon Noah. And we're coming upon Noah's great-grandson. And this man seeking a power and seeking a notoriety and a name and wanting to elevate himself. And what does he do? He engages in these practices of impurity and leads the mass of the world to begin building this tower to establish their own Eden, to say, just as was said by the enemy himself, I will sit on the throne of God. This is clear defiance of God's word. Again, the same word that was given to Adam and to Noah. And I want to show you in complete contrast to that what is said about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it reminds us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And why? Let this be in you, which was also, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Complete opposite of what we're hearing about this man, Nimrod, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those of earth and those under the earth. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 tells us, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And again, I don't want you guys to miss this. It's an amazing characteristic of God. That God is not giving you a system by which he says, you do a bunch of work to reach me. But God in his character, once again, seeing man in a place of sinful disobedience, he comes to us. He coming down into our sin. God is communicating his characteristic. God, again, is not setting up a system for us to reach him, but is explaining how he came to us. It says, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld for them. Again, there's this idea in the world is that if we could just communicate better, if we would just have one mind, right? If we could just all get along, if we just, you know, the problem is our communication. It's a bunch of misunderstanding. If we could just communicate well, and if we had better technology to interact with each other, though this technology that we're getting to experience right here is amazing. What God is showing us is that at the heart of man with technology and communication, this is what the heart of man does. Jeremiah tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The solution is not going to be found in technology or in communication, but in having the heart of Christ, the new heart that he promised to give us by that covenant. A covenant that back to Moses, he says, I will give you a sign of this covenant, and repeats and communicates to us that he has come down to us to give us new life, a new heart, to make all things new. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3 tells us, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and that of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And right now, what God has communicated is something that needs to be understood, is he's saying, this is what they do with that. Please understand, as we're talking about Nimrod leading people in this rebellion, that he is a pawn. He is a tool of the prince of the air, these sons of disobedience, that there is a spiritual force behind manipulating and taking advantage of that, really just that weak heart, that sinful flesh of all mankind. Verse 7 says, God says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, I love this. If you read in the King James, when it speaks of the people wanting to build this tower, it says, go to, let us, with these bricks, and see, we have these bricks and we have this tar, let us make the city. Come to, go to, let us make a city for ourselves. And it's funny because the people are using this phrase of go to, or for us, we've been reading in the New King James, it says come. So I love that that's how God responds to man's sin. As man has been saying, come, let us do this. Come, let us do that. As God goes, come, let us go down and confuse their language. Now, again, interesting, just to point this out here, is as we look at that, it says, let us, and then says, confuse their language. Is this is another moment of a singular noun with a plural verb. It's clearly what we're seeing here is this is another example of the Trinity as God is speaking to come, let us go down. The oneness of us going down in a verbal plurality. The one in three, three in one, Godhead, responding to our sin by him taking action and coming down to us. Verse 8 says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Now, this is just my opinion it may not just be my opinion, but as you're reading through, and one of the reasons we jumped over chapter 10 in that table of nations is it speaks about the scattering. I believe that in this moment, that chapter 10 gave us an example of the moment of what we just read here with God. that as God scattered, and God was describing as going, this is chapter 10. Now, chapter 10 ends with the scattering of, it speaks of in the days of Pedley, the scattering is, that's what we're just now seeing, is that at the Tower of Babel, we have the scatter. But I want us to understand that God here is not actually being punitive to man. Some view that God almost kind of disowns man at this time. I completely reject that. But God, consistent with his mercy, comes to tell man, I'm not okay with letting you in your sin work at trying to get to me, because you don't have to. He is the initiator. He is the one that comes down to us, and to leave man in a place of self-elevation and work, it's an end that leads to destruction, and he wants so much more for that. And so there is discipline, that even though God is one who shows mercy and grace upon the sins of man, he is a just God. He will not let the guilty go unpunished. But again, the guilty party here being that spirit of the air, those sons of disobedience, and so that God is actually going to punish them and not only scatter man as a discipline and a consequence of engaging in spiritual rebellion, but actually is going to be punitively punishing those, that prince of the air and those sons of disobedience. But we're given this great hope in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, you guys seen that, that here they were trying to work themselves back up to the heavenly places, to say no, by simple faith in God, by him coming down, and by placing your faith in the completed work of Christ, he is the one that brings us back to that intersect of God's realm and ours. And that in fact, we become that new Eden, the thing that was the tabernacle, the thing that was the temple, that he says, you, your bodies, you are now that living tabernacle. Is when the word was made flesh, he came and tabernacled amongst us. He continues in Ephesians 2 to say that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. And we end this section today looking at verse 9, says, therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now again, we spoke of that scattering and that punitive for the sons of disobedience. Moses is going to make commentary to this moment here. And again, as I told you guys many, many times, the greatest commentary on scripture is scripture. The greatest commentary on God's word is the word of God. And so Moses is actually in Deuteronomy chapter 32 going to give a commentary to this moment of Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. It says, when the Most High divided their inheritance into nations, he separated the sons of Adam. He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. Now that's interesting there. It says that he numbered the boundaries of the scattering according to the children of Israel. Yet if you guys know that if Moses is actually commenting on what we just read through, when you read through the table of nations in chapter 10, and at this moment of Babel, there is no Israel. There's no Jews. There's no children of Jacob. So then we have to stop. What is Moses saying when he says the children of Israel? Well, first we'd have to look, what again did the word and the name Israel mean? The word Israel, the name, it means God prevails, or the God who prevails. And then when you look at that word children, again, that's the word, that word children is the word bene. And bene, as we looked at when we looked at the days of Noah, it's the same word of sons. So bene Israel is the sons of God who prevails, or once again, what we're being told is according to the sons of God. These sons of disobedience, that when God spread the people out, he set its boundaries by the numbers of the sons of God. See, what happens in this moment, this is my opinion and many share, is that again, in discipline, God confused the one language to stop the work of disobedience and trying to elevate their name. And in doing so, scattered, but then landlocked these fallen angels. To the demons, those who followed after the Nahash, God says, you think you're going to be a little, you want to be a little God? God says, then you can be one of this area, and this area. If you guys remember in Daniel, Daniel's having a vision and an angel comes to him and says, look, we heard your prayer from the moment you started praying, but he says he was actually delayed by a prince of a region. And you go, what was that about? And so when we put these together is, again, understanding that what God is saying is the disobedience for these fallen sons was he landlocked these demons. And now we start to understand, then again, one of the saddest parts about what Babel was. Babel was the beginning of man's religion, led by the prince of the air and the sons of disobedience, that throughout all of human history, all of human existence, there has been a present spiritual rebellion. And that goes from the garden to Babylon to even today. And man's rebellion against God has been intermingled with the demonic rebellion. And that God landlocked as a punishment all of these demons. And that is where then you start to see these other false gods and deities. And she says, you want to be worshipped as a god? He landlocked them to these areas. And the reason this is so important, guys, to understand is to understand this moment of Babel being so much echoing man's current rebellion. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are consequences to sin. God showed grace and mercy by tearing down the plans of man to reach him. God saying, you don't have to worry and work about trying to reach me because I'll come to you. And that is a consistent message of grace and mercy, but there are still disciplines and consequences to our actions. The saddest of all, it's for those people who leave this world in that state of rebellion to understand that those who are like the Nimrods, those people who think that they're these grand puppeteers of world economies and world nations and world wars, heart should break. Break for the people who are being manipulated by the enemy, the Satan, the Nahash of old, who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. The one who said, I will be like the Most High. I will rise to the throne. And he convinces man after man. He did it with Adam and Eve. You can take that authority for yourself. He's done it now again with Nimrod, echoing to the days of Noah, where man willingly intermingled in sexual impurity rituals that brought about these Nephilim. Man is not our enemy. So I know, guys, that I know things are crazy out there. I know many of you out there might be suffering. Part of just all of this stuff that's going on, just in general, maybe you were already feeling isolated in your day-to-day lives, and this has just gotten even worse. For those of you who are part of the body of Christ through faith, I know that you are suffering. But I want you to know that as one and part of the body of Christ, we share in your suffering, but we also share in the amazing victory of God who prevails, our God who has come down to us to bring us up to him, that we would sit on the throne next to him, that we can rest in and trust in him and stop working to earn the grace he freely gave. There is one ladder, one doorway, one truth. God saves. Yeshua, Jesus. What's amazing is after Jesus would give his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and purchase a place in heaven. After he ascended back into heaven, he told the people to wait for the Spirit that would come upon them and they would receive power. The fun moment of Pentecost is it's Babylon, Babel undone, as the moving of the Holy Spirit reunites man in one language. The problem wasn't the one language. It was what the heart of man does with that. But again, what did the verse say for those who place your faith in Christ, of who you once were? The victory you have in Jesus is complete. That you are no longer bound to the rulers who are bound to this world and its ultimate destruction. But you have been united, made one, co-heirs with Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father and shares that victory with those of you who believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I just pray that everyone here, Lord, that we would use this moment to ask ourselves, am I living my life to elevate my name or your name? You resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And Father, I just pray that we would all seek to live by faith. Rest in your completed work. For those of us who are maybe still trying to build our own Tower of Babel to reach you, will we see this moment and stop from working, as Ephesians tells us, but simply by grace through faith, accept your completed work of the cross and the empty tomb. Lord, we today on Palm Sunday recognize you are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and God above all false gods of this world. You are the Lord who made the heavens and earth and make us anew. Give us your heart, Lord, to a world around us that so desperately needs to know you. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.